Talk, the practical method of prayer and divine visions. Delivered at the Holy Monastery of Philotheo on the practical method of noetic prayer. When we were in the desert, our vigil began at sunset and continued until the early morning hours. My blessed elder, St. Joseph the Hesychast, while teaching us the duties of the monastic life, placed great emphasis on the practical method of noetic prayer. Just as his own life was one continual striving in prayer, so he insisted that we too compel ourselves as much as we could. He urged this on us so that we would fix deep in our nous, our spiritual intellect, and in our heart the name of the Lord, which is the cornerstone of the whole spiritual building. After sleep, the elder would tell us, a person's nous is rested and clear. It is exactly right for us to give it, as its first spiritual material, the name of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. The devil, knowing this, hastens the moment we awake to sow, quick as lightning, the weeds of his evil logismoi, his intrusive thoughts, so that the mill of the memory begins grinding them and the noise of its turning disrupts our prayer. In the language of millers, the place where they put the wheat, barley, corn, or anything else that is to be ground is called the hopper. The hopper is open and wide at the top, but becomes so narrow at the bottom that it allows only a few grains at a time to fall rhythmically onto the millstones. Thus, whatever enters the hopper will pass through the millstones and be ground, and whatever enters the heart, which contains all human desires, must it not likewise rise and pass through the millstones of the nous, the spiritual intellect? The Lord said that evil logismoi, intrusive thoughts, come forth from the heart. They rise up one by one, pass through the nous, and are ground there. The more impure the heart becomes, the more shameful and base the thoughts become. Therefore, to prevent all the murkiness of these thoughts from rising into the nous, and also to cleanse the heart as its Creator desires, through noetic prayer we bring our nous down into the heaven of the heart. In this way, we transform the place where Satan had been passionately and directly worshipped into a holy temple of God, a dwelling place of the Holy Trinity. The pattern we have described is simple in words, but putting it into practice requires all a person's strength and the undivided cooperation of divine grace. And since God always offers himself to us and indeed entreats us,
give me, my son, your heart. We too must offer ourselves wholly and obediently to the ascetic canons, the rules of prayer handed down by our watchful fathers. So, pay close attention to the first thoughts that arise after sleep.
After sleep, dreams, fantasies, good ones, bad ones, whatever sleep has stirred up in us, we wipe them away at once, and immediately we bring the name of Christ forward as the very breath of our soul. Meanwhile, once we have splashed a little water on the face to wake ourselves up, and once we have had a coffee or something else to give us a lift, since our vigil begins well before midnight, we would say the Trisagion, recite the creed, and chant, it is truly meet to the most holy Theotokos. Then we would sit in our place of prayer with the weapon against the devil in our hand, the prayer rope. Sit on your stool, the elder would say. Wait a moment. Do not begin praying in the prescribed manner until you have gathered your mind and spent a little time reflecting on death and what follows it. Consider that this is the last night of your life. You know for certain that all the other days and nights have passed, one after another, bringing you to this final point in the span of your life. But concerning this night now before you, you do not know whether it will deliver you to the coming day or to approaching death. How many people will die tonight? How do you know that you will not be among them? Consider, then, that shortly after your departure, angels or demons will come to claim your soul according to your deeds. The demons are bitter accusers. At the hour of death, they bring all the deeds of one's life before the memory and drive the soul toward despair. The angels set against these accusations the deeds that were done according to God. At that first provisional tribunal, the course of the soul is determined, then come the aerial toll houses, then the dread judgment seat of the judge, and finally the verdict. And if the outcome of this entire process is hell, what will you do then, wretched soul? What would you give at that hour to find yourself where you are now, to be like the prodigal son, to repent and to seek the mercy of the greatly merciful God? I say of God, whatever you would want to do then, do now, repent now, for behold, Now is the acceptable time. If you dwell on these thoughts, without images and without fantasies, even for a short while a person is brought to compunction, catanixis, his heart softens like wax, and his intellect, his nous, stops wandering. The remembrance of death has this privilege. This remembrance of death has the power to overcome all the deceptions of this life and to give birth within the heart to godly penthos, mourning for sin. In this atmosphere of catanixis, of compunction, you can begin your single-phrased, unceasing noetic prayer, with your mind gathered and attentive. As your spirit is broken and humbled, bow your head slightly and turn your attention toward the region of the heart. It too is broken and humbled, and it waits for the intellect, the nous, to come down, so that together they may offer their supplication to the one who is rich in compassion, in the hope that he will not despise it, beginning from the breath drawn in through the nostrils. The body's breathing begins through the nostrils. Join to it, through prayer, the breathing of your soul. As you inhale, say the Jesus prayer once, following it down into the heart, and as you exhale, repeat it once more. At the point where the inhalation ends, in the region of the heart, fix your nous there as well. Without allowing it to wander, follow the prayer as it accompanies every inhalation and exhalation. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Call forth all the love within you, and without forming any fantasy or image, inwardly invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. Put away every thought, even the most beautiful, good, and seemingly beneficial. It comes from the evil one, attacking from the right in order to stop the prayer. Disregard all evil logismoi, all intrusive thoughts, however shameful, profane, or blasphemous they may be. They are not yours, so do not be troubled. You are not responsible for them. God sees where they come from. Only do not let yourself be enticed or frightened. Do not be swept away or engage with them. And if your nous wanders for a moment, as soon as you realize that it has left the place and manner of your prayer, bring it back. If you are swept away again, return again. However many times your nous wanders, return it just as many times. God will see your labor and your eagerness, and by his grace, little by little, he will steady your spiritual mind. The nous is accustomed to running about, but it is also inclined to remain where we feel pain. So hold your breath briefly. Do not exhale at once. This will cause a slight and harmless ache in the heart, precisely where we wish to steady the nous. This slight pain will help greatly, like a magnet drawing the spiritual mind there and holding it there, as though the mind were a handmaid attending to the place of pain. And indeed, when the sweet name of the Lord, the name above every name, is invoked with pain and contrition, little by little it brings about the change wrought by the right hand of the Most High in the very place where sin had previously made its dwelling. The continual circling of the prayer within the heart expands its boundaries so greatly that it becomes another heaven within, capable of containing him who cannot be contained. There will be warfare, a mighty struggle for the throne of the heart. At first the devil will work through the passions and the vapors that rise from them, that is, through the various logismoi, the intrusive thoughts that oppose the prayer. And as he loses ground through fasting, vigil, prayer, and the other ascetic labors, he will roar all the more. By God's permission, he will try with ever greater force to display his malice and cunning through all kinds of attacks, temptations, and tribulations. Yet the loving providence of the Heavenly Father will always set the limits of the devil's authority, according to each person's ability to withstand his assaults. Before every temptation, Christ, who presides over the contest, secretly grants grace to the struggler. Through this grace, the enemy's fury is crushed, and he retreats defeated and put to shame. By enduring tribulations, we must give the Lord as much joy as the sorrow we caused him when we were enticed by sin. Then the devil rejoiced and God was grieved. Now it is time for God to rejoice and for the devil to grieve and burst with rage. But this work is not accomplished in 1 or 2 days. It requires much time, as the divine John Chrysostom observes. For much struggle and much time are needed before the enemy is cast out and Christ comes to dwell within. Devote yourselves to this, then, and remain with the Lord our God until he has compassion on us. Seek nothing else but mercy from the Lord of glory, and when you seek mercy, seek it with a humble and contrite heart. Cry out from morning until evening, and, if possible, throughout the whole night, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Compel your nous to persevere in this work until death. All our fathers give similar counsel, each in his own manner and words, yet always from his experience of warfare and victory over the enemy, an enemy whom continual, unceasing noetic prayer utterly defeats and renders completely powerless. Brethren, always breathe Christ. Saint Anthony the Great, the teacher of the desert, urges us, and Saint Nilus the Wise declares, always remember God, and your spiritual mind will become heaven. The more the one who prays perseveres, the more the heart is cleansed and the nous is illumined. The disposition becomes more gentle, and the kingdom of God spreads its joy and its presence within the human person, created in God's image. For our sake, the God-man Jesus filled every dimension of heaven and earth through his virtue, his passion, and his resurrection. Even here, the one who deadens his appetite, withdraws his senses from all the pleasures of the world, and stands courageously to the end against the attacks of the ruler of this world receives a foretaste of the blessings of the heavenly kingdom. Stillness from intrusive thoughts, peace of heart, sweet flowing tears, the rapture of the nous, knowledge of mysteries, overflowing love, theoria, the vision of God and perfection to the degree possible for human nature, all these come through a disciplined, continual, persistent, and unyielding struggle in noetic prayer. But to acquire this unceasing inward occupation of the nous, the person who prays must also fulfill alongside it the supporting requirements of monastic life and of Christian spiritual life in general. For a monk living in obedience, unwavering obedience to his elder is required, for the elder is the visible image of the life of Christ the Savior. For all Christians, this means ordering their lives according to the guidance of their spiritual fathers and obeying the canons of the one holy Orthodox Church, so that no one may go astray along the path of his own desires and self-will, as Holy Scripture warns us. In the sayings of the Desert Fathers, Abba Nikon expresses this very simply and concisely. Obedience is repaid with obedience. If a person obeys God, God listens to him. And Abba Isaiah explains it more fully. It is impossible for God not to hear a person, unless that person disobeys God. God is not far from man. It is our own self-will that prevents him from hearing us. Our own desires keep our prayer from being heard. If you pray and are not heard, take care, lest you yourself are being disobedient. If you pray at night but pay no attention to how you live during the day, it is as though you were building and tearing down at the same time. If you are careless in small things, you will certainly be allowed to fall into greater ones. But pay close attention to this. God cannot continually send his grace into a heart that sets no restraint upon its desires, or into a nous, the spiritual intellect that refuses to be gathered back from its aimless wandering. At first, God gives us his grace to help us awaken us, sweeten the spiritual senses of our soul, and draw us toward him. But if we do not labor together with grace, it will withdraw and remain inactive within us. Appetite comes with eating, and prayer is born through praying. While you are at your obedience or your work, remember the Holy Fathers, who would say to themselves as they labored, Body, work so that you may be fed, soul, keep watch so that you may be saved. When your nous is distracted, whisper the Jesus prayer, and do not engage in idle talk, because through such talk you harm not only yourself but others as well. Abba, Philemon says that many of the Holy Fathers could see the angels keeping watch over them. For this reason, they guarded themselves through silence and avoided needless conversation. Instead of wasting your time, say the Jesus prayer. And when acedia, spiritual torpor, and negligence come upon you, be afraid at the warning the Lord addressed to the wicked and slothful servant. If you let the day continually put you off until night, and the night until the next day, becoming more and more negligent, before long you will end up utterly careless. Will you boast of your negligence when others are receiving crowns for their purposeful labor? Labor a little, brother, in prayer and in nepsis, in watchfulness, and you will see joy springing up in your heart and light dawning in the firmament of your nous. This is not a joy that vanishes before you have even tasted it, but a sweetness like the delight of the angels. And it is the unsetting light of the world to come, with which Christ, the light of the world, will come through the Jesus prayer to keep you company before you depart from this world. Did these things not happen to our fathers, and can they not also happen to us, unless our lack of faith and our acedia prevent them? My elder would also say, labor a little, so that you may make God your debtor, and in due time he will send you far more abundantly than anything for which you labored or asked. But do not forget the saying of Saint Isaac the Syrian, first the devil struggles to abolish the unceasing prayer of the heart, and then he persuades the monk to despise the appointed times of prayer and his canon, his rule of prayer, which includes prostrations and kneeling. Therefore, do not listen to the whispers of negligence. If you want God to cover your faults, cover your brother's faults as well, and bear with him on the day of his temptation and pain. Do not argue, and do not hide your logismoi, your intrusive thoughts, from your spiritual father, otherwise you will labor in vain throughout your whole life, and your prayer will remain fruitless. If you are not cleansed through a sincere confession, how will you hasten to receive Christ's immaculate and life-giving mysteries? Have you not heard that for those who receive Holy Communion worthily, it becomes life, but for those who receive unworthily, it becomes death? Do not say, I am no different from everyone else, for that is foolish talk, and the judge shows no partiality. Every logismos, every intrusive thought that brings despair and deep sorrow comes from the devil, and you must cast it away at once, because it will sever the thread of your prayer. But every thought that gives rise to a measured sorrow in the soul, mingled with joy and tears, comes from God. The grace of God never drives a person to despair. It leads him only to metanoia, to repentance. Therefore, in times of peace, do not be negligent, but pray, correct yourself, and prepare for battle. Take courage. Do not fear temptations. Everyone undergoes changes, but patient endurance and perseverance in the struggle are required. Even if the righteous man falls countless times a day, he rises again, and this is reckoned as victory. This is what the Jesus Prayer means: continual metanoia, continual repentance, and the unceasing invocation of God's mercy. To Christ our God, who grants prayer to the one who prays, be glory and thanksgiving unto the ages. Amen.
Amen.
I will mention something from the Old Testament. There was a man who lawfully had two wives. One of them was barren and had no children at all. The other wife had borne him several children, and this had brought him great joy. That devout woman felt deeply bereft because nature had not given her this joy, and so she was exceedingly sorrowful. This godly woman was named Hannah. One day, overcome by her great sorrow, she set out and went to the temple of God, thinking that only God could help her in her natural barrenness, since he was the one who had created her, and in some way according to his providence, had allowed this barrenness so that she might endure such suffering. She sought refuge in God in his temple, knelt down, and prayed with all her strength and with great pain. She was wholly absorbed in prayer and was completely unaware of anything the other people around her were doing. When the sacred service had ended, an attendant of the temple spoke to her and said, Madam, you must go now. The service is over, and I am going to close the temple. How long will you remain sitting here? The priest Eli heard this rebuke and said to him, Do not trouble this woman, for she bears great pain in her soul and is pouring out her heart before the Lord. Let her pray as long as she wishes. You are the temple attendant, but she has her own petitions, and she knows exactly what is troubling her and why she is in this state of spiritual rapture. And afterward God heard her wholehearted and complete prayer, and granted her a child, and what a child he granted her. He granted her the prophet Samuel, that great saintly man who had been dedicated to God from early childhood. I wanted to recount this brief story to show that, alongside noetic prayer, the unceasing and hidden prayer that we monks must possess, we must also attend, as we have said before, to our ascesis and to spontaneous personal prayer. That is, with a few simple words arising from whatever may be troubling us personally, we should speak to God with all our heart and all our soul, so that we may receive an answer from him, as did the blessed Hannah. Of course, each person prays to God in words according to his own inner state and disposition. There in our cells, in that private chamber belonging to each brother, we too should pour out our prayers as Hannah did, as far as possible. Our prayers should come from the heart, and our words should express the concerns of our life. We must continue pleading without ceasing. A prayer that rises from the heart with such great pain comes forth with power and cannot remain unheard. When it is accompanied by tears, it is heard all the more, and God responds by granting the petitions. Yet it is often part of God's providence not to answer us at the moment we desire. He does this to compel us to approach Him with still greater pain and fervor, in deep contrition. Then, according to Saint Isaac the Syrian, when the name of God is spoken with pain and fear, the mouth, the nous, and the heart are sanctified and blessed. We must not lose hope when we do not receive what we desire in the way we desire it. We must believe that God will hear us, for He is always ready to hear us and attend to us. He has promised us this in the Gospel according to John: every prayer offered in truth will be heard and will accomplish its divine work. He also gave us the example of the widow who sought justice from an unjust judge, who neither feared God nor respected man. Someone had wronged and oppressed her, and because she was weak and helpless, she asked this judge day and night for help. At last, wearied by her persistence, the judge said, "I will give her justice, so that she will stop troubling me. If, says the Lord, this judge, though so godless and inhuman, finally yielded and helped the woman, how much more will our Heavenly Father hear the prayers of His servants when they pray to be delivered from their adversary, the devil?" Above all, our prayers must be accompanied by humility. In prayer we should accuse ourselves and acknowledge our great guilt after first glorifying, worshiping, and thanking God. For, according to Abba Isaac the Syrian, the gratitude of the one who receives moves the giver to bestow even greater gifts. This too is a way of prayer, a pattern for prayer. And again, according to Abba Isaac the Syrian, every spiritual contemplation leads back to prayer. How many contemplations are beneficial and renew the soul? The remembrance of death is so beneficial that it renews a person's soul. The philosophy of philosophies is the remembrance of death, says one of the Holy Fathers. When this remembrance takes hold within a person, it leads him to other holy remembrances as well. Then his soul is enriched, and he becomes a different person. A person begins with the remembrance of death and follows it through to its end. He begins with penthos, mourning for sin, with pain, tears, sighing, and deep reflection, and he ends with the remembrance of paradise, filled with great joy and blessedness. There was a father, a monk in Egypt, mentioned in the book about Saint Anthony. The remembrance of death was so deeply rooted within him that he was often found unconscious from fear. One can easily understand whether a man with such a powerful remembrance of death could readily sin or go astray. He would think of the hour when he would draw near to departing from this world, leaving the body, and ascending on high, of passing through the aerial toll houses and going to meet God. With these things before him, how could a person even think of sinning? At the hour of death, both the powers of God and the demons draw near to a person. God's powers are the angels. There, a full accounting and judgment takes place, a preliminary judgment. The angels struggle to save the soul, seeking to present its good works. The demons do the opposite. The soul stands between them in anguish. Which of the two sides will prevail? With whom will it go? Who will take it? And the soul struggles, prays, pleads, and waits. We have seen and heard of all this in the case of many souls approaching death. Then, as the soul is led upward, it encounters the aerial toll houses, and there it meets another fear and terror. It continually encounters demons, gives an account of itself, and continues onward, until, with great toil and struggle, it reaches the divine tribunal. There it kneels and waits, or rather, it waits to hear what it will hear from the mouth of God Himself. The soul awaits the verdict, for God knows everything, and absolutely nothing escapes Him. No excuses can be offered there. Every mouth is stopped, with nothing left to say in its defense. Then once the righteous judge has pronounced his decision, the soul goes either to one place or the other, either to the kingdom of God or to Gehenna. The soul continues its meditation, supposing that the verdict has been unfavorable and condemnatory. It thinks of the torments of eternal hell, of dwelling with the demons, a fearful thing and an unending torment, eternal condemnation. What does eternity mean? A life without end, undying and unceasing, without limit or sunset. Here, If even one demonic logismos, one intrusive thought, troubles us, grieves us, oppresses us, suffocates us, and casts us into despondency, it often feels like hell. Then we ask when we will be delivered from it through holy confession or prayer, but there, one will be together with the demons without end. The mere sight of a single demon is truly hell, how much more the sight of countless demons. Yet the most dreadful aspect of hell is being deprived of the blessed God. Here, when we are deprived of grace, we truly experience hell. But there, God will be wholly absent in the sense that the soul will never see a ray of light or a ray of consolation. It will continually behold the demons and endure the hell of separation from God. It will also remember that many friends, monks, acquaintances, and others are in paradise, rejoicing in blessedness, in light and purity, high above, while it remains below forever. Yes, for this reason, as the fathers say, those in hell will ultimately utter endless blasphemies against God. After the soul has dwelt on this for a time, and gained whatever benefit it can from this contemplation, it is then led upward. The remembrance of paradise and of the blessedness of God comes to it, and it reflects on what takes place there in the kingdom of heaven. It recalls what Saint Andrew the Fool for Christ describes in his great vision. It thinks of what God has prepared for his children, for those who will be saved, what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, according to the Apostle Paul. There the soul exults and rejoices, forgetting all that it may have suffered in this life. It says within itself, if the mere contemplation of paradise fills the soul with such blessedness, what will it be like if, through the mercy and compassion of God, I am saved and arrive there? What will it be like? The nous, the spiritual intellect, can go no further in this contemplation, for it has neither limit nor end. God, the things of God have no end in prayer, and in the soul striving for spiritual rebirth. There are so many other deeply beneficial contemplations. The incarnation of the Lord, how he became man, how he humbled himself, how he endured reproaches, insults, slanders, and even death itself. Exactly so. And then the soul is filled to overflowing. When God opens a person's nous, the spiritual intellect, he feels as though a spiritual banquet has been set before him, and he wants to partake spiritually of every dish, because all the spiritual food before him is wonderful. But if our nous is to remain pure and steadfastly disposed in this way, then we too must do our human part. And how can we do that? By keeping watch over ourselves. This is especially so when we keep silence and pray, whether noetically or aloud. Saint Isaac the Syrian places very great importance on silence, the Jesus prayer, and good order. From these things onward, he says, the gate of paradise is opened. Let us pray with our whole soul that, whatever temptation may come upon us, and whatever affliction may scourge us, we will not sit there examining it at length, but will immediately take hold of the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Continually, continually, with nothing else in the nous. After a little while we shall see that the soul has grown calm, the logismoi, the intrusive thoughts have been humbled, and we have finally found our way again. We must also pay attention to idle talk, because we live and work together with other people. It is very easy for us to go astray, and the devil urges us strongly in this direction. We must take care that no unprofitable words escape our lips, especially, of course, during my absences. And now, when, God willing, I am about to make this spiritual journey, we must pay particular attention to silence. Let us continually say this little prayer, so sanctified and so full of divine grace. Who can pray in the name of Christ without his soul being filled with grace? And since our elder is away, let us remember to be even more watchful, so that we may preserve our souls in a good state, because we know neither the day nor the hour of our departure for the other world. At every moment, death follows close behind us. No one can be certain that he will still be alive a few moments from now. How fearful it is to think that, within a few moments or a few hours, he may be standing before the judgment seat of God and giving an account of his whole life. Is he ready? Eternity, his eternal future hangs upon this. And what will happen if he is found unprepared, and God judges him in the state in which he finds him? All these holy words of God are greatly beneficial. God is a father. He is a father unlike any father on earth. Consider how deeply an earthly father loves his children, and how often he sacrifices himself for them. How much more then does our Heavenly Father love us, whose justice, mercy, love, and fatherly tenderness are all perfect? This is why Holy Scripture tells us, 70 times 7 in a day, if you fall, rise again. The Lord said this to the Apostle Peter, instructing him to forgive the person who sinned against him. How much more will God forgive, whose mercy is infinite? How many times, then, is he able to forgive a person? But then the evil counselor, the devil, comes and portrays God to us as a tyrant, ready to bring down his sword and take off our heads. In this way he drives us to despair, and leaves us utterly paralyzed. And we no longer have the courage even to lift our faces and look upward. But we must not think in this way. We must know that God is truly, really, and genuinely our Father. As his children, we should turn to him in prayer and tell him all our petitions with childlike simplicity, in which he greatly delights. Then our prayers will be heard, and, as our Father, he will send us his mercy.